Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. I don't know if this applies to you, but you know, this is kind of one of those times of year that we try to start cleaning up a little bit, right? Get the leaves out of the yard, maybe clean out inside and that sort of thing. Yesterday we had a working day here at the church where we kind of did some of that, and so I wanted you to know that there is a big pile of stuff that the church doesn't need anymore that's in phase two. Phase two is through these double doors and the next set of double doors into an undeveloped area in the back. We're planning on, and we're currently raising funds to redo that area, which we're excited about. And you can catch the latest information on that out in the lobby. There's a printout there and some materials you can pick up. But in process of just keeping things up to date, we had cleared out a lot of things. So there is a pile out there you can go through if you like, because whatever you don't take today is going to the dump or something, right? We're going to start auctioning it off. No, we're not going to auction it off. We're going to just let you take it because it's better off, you know, being used by somebody maybe if it can't be used by us anymore. But we appreciate you might have a look just after the service is dismissed today out there. Don't go during the middle of my message, please. It's going to be obvious what you're doing, right? No. You come back in with a chair. No, that's fine. The Indiana Hoosiers have won the men's basketball national championship five different times. It's pretty impressive to me. That's important to me because I'm a Hoosier at heart. I was 17, though, the last time they won it. You know, I know that seems like just a couple of years ago, right? Yeah. 1987. That was 37 years ago, and I felt pretty bad about that until I realized what the last time Penn State football won the national championship. You know when that was? 1986. So it was even earlier than what I've been waiting. We're living in misery together, right? We're all waiting. I'm a Penn State football fan, so I'm excited about them. Of course, you know the Hoosiers are 6-0 now too, the Hoosiers football team. But it's the basketball national championship that I'm really after to try to revive or relive or something like that. I almost didn't use that opening illustration this morning based on what was going on last night. I thought I cannot use that. If they don't win this game, it's going to be a sore point. So I didn't mean to bring that up to be a sore point, but you guys have been waiting longer than I have for a national championship, right? If you don't care about sports this morning, I promise the whole thing's not about that. There's a lot of you just don't care. You don't even know there was a game last night. But there's a reason why a lot of us really enjoy sport. And some of our reasoning for enjoying sport may surprise you. We know we love the competition. We know we love the hype. We love the home team loyalty, right? All those exciting things that come with that, our adrenaline gets pumping. But when it comes to basketball, I consider myself to be a bit of a purist. And what I mean by that is I appreciate, when it comes to basketball, there's just nothing like watching a team of individuals that play together so well. It's like watching just a well-fine-tuned machine and well-oiled machine together. I'm not talking about running plays that the coach designs. Every team tries to do that, right? Every team tries to figure out how they can best play together and that. But I'm really talking about players that knowing each other so well, they anticipate one another's moves. Have you ever seen people that do that? And whatever it may be, everybody buys into the game plan and is committed to achieving that. And every single person knows their role, and they know how it fits into the game plan. And each person knows the strengths and weaknesses of the other players around them. And they do everything they do to help the team to succeed. And if that means you get the ball, then that's what we're going to do, right? It's a thing of beauty when it comes together. It's a beautiful thing to watch. This month we've been talking about rooted relationships within the church and how important that is in this Christian journey that we're all on in life. It supports us, right? Gives us strength to handle the really good stuff and to the really challenging stuff. Both of those extremes we handle a lot better when we're locked in with one another. We talked about getting into relationships with others that in ways that we can't do here. I mean, I'm happy to see all of you here with us this morning, and it's exciting that you're here, but we're not going to get all that intimate in our conversation, are we? Because it's kind of a one-way street. Whoever's up here at the time is talking. We don't have time to invest in one another, so we want to get into those other things like life groups and Bible studies and having a regular coffee date with somebody that you can just open up with about how things are going. Those are important, meaningful relationships that we can develop as we try to grow deep with one another. Last week, we talked about those one-on-one relationships, you remember, and how we can have those friends, maybe even a mentor-mentee relationships in our lives where we can really invest well. Today, I want us to talk about a metaphor that's used often for the church in our New Testament, and that is the body of Christ. Maybe you have heard that before. The body of Christ is referred to in the New Testament often. And if you're new to church, that may be a little strange to you. You're thinking, well, Jesus had a body, right? That's the whole thing that we just celebrated in communion, was him coming and being real, being in the flesh and amongst us, and he had his own body. And that's true. He did. Even after his resurrection, Jesus went to great lengths with his followers to show them that he was still physically here. Yes, he had died. He had been resurrected, but he went around showing them, put your hands in, your fingers in my hands and the wound in my side. Remember when Jesus asked for a piece of fish to eat after he was resurrected? He wasn't hungry. He was trying to help them understand, this is a real me. You will remember the fact that I took a piece of fish and digested it, right? This is a real body. So we need to make sure that we don't forget that he has a physical body of his own. 40 days after that resurrection, Jesus ascended to the Father and sits at his right hand side, interceding for us. And one day he will come again. We call that the second coming, and make all things right for eternity, right? That's what we believe about Jesus. But something happened when Jesus did leave the earth. When he ascended, we call that the ascension, of course, when he went up to God's right hand, he had promised us the Holy Spirit. And that really changed everything. The Holy Spirit was given to indwell, right, come into the lives of Christian believers so that we are now, as Christian believers, collectively the embodiment of Jesus Christ on earth. That's what the New Testament is teaching us. So that's why we often call it a body of Christ, right? The body of Christ is the church collectively. If you have your Bible there, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be mostly in 1 Corinthians. I'll give you that reference in just a moment, but we want to stop by this verse on the way over there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, and we did this first hour too. I don't want mean to call you out, but try to read that along with me out loud, if you don't mind. We're going to read how many ones there are in this passage, starting in verse 4. Paul writes these words: "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That's a pretty awesome verse, isn't it? That's a great one to commit to memory. Write it down. Put it on your mirror at home. Remember it. Seven different ones. And the purpose there were to show how those seven ones unite us as believers. It brings us together into what we call the body of Christ. It's amazing. Paul uses that metaphor over in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you want to turn over there, we'll be there the rest of the morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he explains that a little more, starting in verse 12 of chapter 12. You don't have to read this part with me. I'll read it out loud to you, but you can follow along. "For just as the body is one and has many members," right? So when he's talking about the body, he's talking about a physical body, right? So fingers and toes, yeah, heads and shoulders, knees and toes, fingers and toes and livers and spleens, right, all parts of the body, right, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, right? A spleen taken out and put on its own is not a body, right? It cannot survive without the body, the rest of the body. "So it is with Christ," he says. Verse 13, For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks. That was a big hot topic in Paul's day amongst the Jews, to allow those who are non-Jews into the church, right? Jews and Greeks are brought into that body. Slaves or free, right? That's the bigger issue of the Roman Empire. Whether you're slave or free, you're all brought into the same body. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body, now he's switched because he's talking about the body of Christ, not just a physical body. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. Many parts to our body. You know, we started out the series comparing our relationships together to the root systems of those giant redwood trees. I don't know if you remember that or not, if you were here that week. And how they grow amongst one another, and they're not very deep, but they're intertwined with one another. It gives great support to those giant redwoods out on the West Coast. Now we've moved to a much more intimate metaphor of the body, the human body, that has organs and limbs and flesh to it, and it's something that brings it home to us as human beings, right? When we move to this kind of metaphor, we realize that there is much more at stake now to these bodies, right? If you go to those giant redwoods and you remove a root, it will probably still survive, right? Even if you took a redwood that's intertwined with others and you transplanted it or somehow grew it on its own, it might still survive. But if you talk about the human body, if you remove a part of the human body, it may be devastating to remove it. And maybe even, it depends on how you remove it, right? It may be devastating to us, even lethal. It could kill us. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 26, and this is really important for us today, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, if your hair looks nice today and somebody gives you a compliment, sorry, Mike, this illustration isn't for you. Yeah. If somebody comes to you and compliments you on your hairdo today, it makes your whole body feel good, right? It makes you, your whole body appreciates that. And you say, thank you. It's really nice of you to notice. But you probably don't say, well, I wish they'd noticed my ankles. They're looking pretty good today, right? Like I lost some weight, I'm no longer holding water. I don't know what your deal is, but you know, maybe you're thinking about your ankle. But if you sprain that ankle, then it's a whole different ball game, isn't it? If you hurt that ankle, your body will go into all kinds of weird contorting, I've got to grab it and limp and get some medical attention and things like that. We pay attention to that throbbing ankle because it hurts. And it may not even matter to you that somebody compliments your hair when your ankle's broken, right? Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Not that you try, not that it's up to you, but when you are saved, when you surrender to the love of Jesus Christ and become his follower, he grafts you in to what he is making called the body of Christ. You know, on Friday evening, I was called over to the home of Beth Lowry. Some of you know Beth and Mike. And she was in the very last stages of ALS. It was only 12 months ago that Beth and Mike were sitting right over in this section of first service every Sunday. Less than a year ago, as a matter of fact, it hasn't been a year, won't be a year yet. She was diagnosed until February. And, you know, the families gathered together in that place, and we were talking, and we had, you know, they were bringing up memories of their time together. And I was there. I'm not always, but I was there when she passed in their presence. And that was tough. There were tears, and it was hard. But in the midst of what was going on there and that grief that is inevitable with those moments, right, I believe it was one of her daughters, said to me across the room, "How do people that don't have hope do this?" I don't know. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how anybody can face that kind of loss without Jesus, without being part of his body, his church. We here at Watermark Church, we are the body of Christ. And when we're saved by Jesus, as we're made a part of that body by him. And if we're going to be a healthy body, we need every single body part working together as it should, right? So when we find someone suffering like that, it should be automatic that we're there for them, that we grieve with them in that suffering. Just like we twist our own ankle, we're going to be there. It's not a thought process. And when somebody rejoices, somebody has good news, we want to celebrate with them, right? And your loss doesn't have to be what the Lowrys are experiencing this weekend. We can have someone who's lost their job, somebody who's lost a relationship, somebody who's lost other things in life, maybe a reputation. You know, all sorts of things come to mind of the suffering and the difficulty that we sometimes go through in life. But we should surround them, when we find that out, with love and support, just like we grab our ankle. What are we going to do to make this better and easier? When somebody experiences joy like accomplishments or victories over addiction or better habits or even things that they accomplish in their marriages and having babies and community recognition, all those things that happen in our lives, we should surround them with celebration and joy and support and love, just like they were one of our own, because they are, right? We want that in this family that we're trying to create here on earth. Now, I want to tell you, there is a responsibility on the one who is suffering. There is a responsibility on the one who is rejoicing and celebrating, because we can't enter into that suffering with you if we don't know about it. And we can't enter into that celebration if we don't know about it. And I realize that may seem obvious, but it doesn't always happen that way. I mean, how many times I'll tell you a number of times that I've been sort of out front of the church and people are coming in and somebody comes up to me and grabs my hand. And now, if this is you, I'm not picking on anybody, because there are about half a dozen of you done this to me. So I'm not picking on any specific person. Come up and shake my hand and said, "I was in the hospital for 10 days. That is so frustrating to me. Well, I mean, if I knew about it, I'm not frustrated. But most of the time, I don't know about it. How is it that I don't know that you're going through that? We could be there for you. Some of you only come to church once a month. So when you miss 10 days, I don't necessarily know. That's a weird pattern, right? So, but what does it tell us about that situation if we didn't know? It's a warning to me. It's a warning to me that we need to work harder to be connected, right? To know enough about one another. And I got to be totally honest with you. This is not guilting today. This is hopefully inspiring to you today, but all of us have to make that effort. But I don't think I've ever heard of anybody being in the hospital when nobody didn't know, or, you know, we didn't know they were in the hospital when they were plugged into a life group or plugged into a Bible study or plugged into some other relationship in church where they invested and people knew them. And they knew people, right? If you're here, I just want to give this warning here, and this is kind of a dangerous thing to say. If you're here and all you want to do is just kind of sit in the back row and come 1 hour a week and never get involved, I'm not sure this is the place for you. It's not that we don't want you. It's just that we want more from you. Not in hours of work and things like that. We want to know who you are. We want to invest in you. We want to have a relationship with one another. When we're plugged in like that, when we're deeply rooted, then we can be there for one another. We can be deeply rooted in our relationships so that we know automatically when something's not right and we can be there. Verse 21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head say to the feet, I have no need of you." Look, if you don't hear anything else from today's message, please hear this. You are needed in this church. You're needed here. We not only want you here, we need you, because that's how Jesus describes his church, right? Think about the complexity of the human body. There are so many parts to it. We could spend the rest of the day, couldn't we, just kind of listing them out, taking note of everything that it takes to form a human body and keep it living. And many of those little parts and pieces are so important that if we took them out, we would just simply die. Even little bitty ones. We wouldn't survive without them. We can't just cut them out and throw them away. God has knit together all of the people in this church. And I can tell you that in confidence because I have been praying that for years. Your leaders and I have been praying that for years. What we pray is not that we can strategically reach every single last person in Center County. What we pray is that God would bring us into contact with the people he wants for us to love. And so it's a prayer that I share with the worship team every Sunday morning. We pray, Lord, get up the people out of bed you want to be here today. If you sleep in, you got to answer to God. Now, that's not this message, I promise. That's not what we're getting at here. But we truly believe that's his work, not ours. We are just simply here to be instruments for him in what he's doing in this place. And so we firmly believe that if you're here this morning, this hour, right now, it's because we've prayed for God to do his good work. And we know that every part and piece he knits together into this body, men and women and children, this local body depends on all of us to live and to breathe and to touch and to be the presence of Christ in this world. That requires me to have deeply rooted relationships. I can't just fake it till I make it the whole time. I may come that way for a while, but for me to really experience what Christ has for me, I have to be committed to that. And that requires me to believe that this really is my church family, and that I want to belong to it. It requires me to lean into my unique role here, no matter what role that may be. It requires me to receive the nourishment of rich relationships in my life and not just be, well, I don't know, to want that. So how do I do that? We have to start with our relationship with Christ. True? Say amen if you believe that. There's none of us would be worthy to even be here if it weren't for what Christ has done for us. And so having that vertical relationship with Jesus Christ, that personal relationship where you know him and you're known by him, that's the first and foremost thing. And if you haven't done that yet, we'd love to share how to do that. I'd love to talk with you about what your next steps might be to step into that and surrender your life to Christ. I encourage you to do that today. But you've heard many times for us that we're mentioning life groups and Bible studies and all the things that we have on offer here. It's not because we just want to offer a bunch of stuff to keep everybody busy. It's because we're trying to lay out opportunities for people to connect and grow in Christ. That's all we're trying to do. So I'd encourage you to get involved, to go sign up, you know, for a life group at the Welcome Center. And or go meet somebody or do something in your life that's next step for you to invest in relationship. But I want to challenge you just with one last thought this morning as it concerns this. I want to challenge you to trust a little better today. When we come to Jesus, we have to trust a lot, don't we? Because we have to We have to believe that he is the true Son of God and has the authority to forgive sins and to give us new life and bring us into the family and promise us eternity and all of those things. We trust in Jesus to be that person, and we step into that trust when we accept him as Savior, when we surrender to him. It's no different for what's going on here around us. You know, you don't have to be involved if you really don't want to. You don't have to be connected if you really don't want to. It takes a certain amount of trust. Can I trust that the church is really here to love and support me, and this is not just some weird thing going on, right? And can I trust that I have something to contribute that's worthwhile, that people really want me here, and that God can really use me here in the body of Christ? And can I trust that the relationships that I may build here are really relationships that are supposed to last a lifetime, which means that things are going to go great, and then sometimes things are not going to be great, and we have to figure out how to get along and to forgive and to restore. That's what half the New Testament's about, is how to get along in the church. Because Jesus says, you know, when you do get along and when you love that way, then the world will know you belong to me. You know, a basketball team plays together well is, to me, a thing of beauty. And the parts of the body that work together to make one healthy human being, that's a miracle, isn't it, when you think about it? When the followers of Jesus who come together form a healthy, living presence of Jesus in this world, that's nothing short of the work of God. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that you made the first move, that you loved us first before we could even come to you. We're thankful that Jesus showed us what true love really is by giving up his life to offer us forgiveness and a relationship with our Creator. And so, Father, for those in the room who have never stepped into that relationship, who have never surrendered to Jesus Christ, I pray that today is the day that they take that next step. And, Father, for all of us to understand how you work in the body of Christ in the world today, to understand how to invest and how to be invested in, how to trust and how to be trusted and how to know others and be known by them. Father, we know there's great strength when your church is acting like the body of Christ you've called us to be. We want to be that. We long to be that. Help us to take whatever next step may be for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.